Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are working out your purpose in this world. And we thank you that that purpose is centered on your Son. And we pray now that as we turn to your word, you would help us to see more of him and of his victory. And we ask for his sake. Amen. Do sit down. Well, in a series of talks broadcast on what is now Radio 4, the novelist and academic C.S. Lewis, who became a Christian in his middle years, said, "One of the things that surprised me when I first read the New Testament seriously was that it talked about a dark power in the universe, a mighty evil spirit who was behind death and disease and sin. The universe is at war, and we are living in part of that universe which is occupied by the rebel. Enemy-occupied territory, that is what the world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed. You might say landed in disguise in order to bring victory." Well, C.S. Lewis was pointing to the truth that the Bible makes clear, and indeed Jesus makes particularly clear, that God has a spiritual enemy. And yet what the Bible's final book, Revelation, makes especially clear is that this is a defeated enemy. Indeed, this is an enemy who one day, when Jesus returns, will be completely removed and his influence ended once and for all. Well, since September, we've been looking at the book of Revelation, the unveiling or the apocalypse of and about Jesus Christ. And we've seen how in drama-laden episodes, communicated in striking, sometimes shocking imagery, typical of the apocalyptic style that was familiar to the original hearers, there are important descriptions of life on earth in the period between Jesus' first advent that we remember at Christmas and his second advent or arrival at some stage in the future. Now, these visions, seen and recorded by the Apostle John, help us to see that we live in a world, yes, originally made by God in goodness and still with many good things to enjoy, but a world that is now broken. The middle section of Revelation and the outline of that is there on the notice sheet again, just as a reminder, shows that there is so often oppressive rule in this world, illustrated in Revelation 6 and 7 by the opening of seven seals. There's also turmoil in the world, announced by seven trumpets. Persecution of believers is a part of this current brokenness too, and that's shown through seven signs. And the fourth episode, before a new beginning can take place, sees God's judgment being made known, poured onto the earth from seven symbolic bowls. Now, in these Sundays in Advent, we reach the final section of the book, and we see what the consequences of the return of Christ will be. In the final episode next week, we plan to see that it means that Jesus will bring a fully perfected, renewed world of peace and harmony, a glimpse of which we saw last week in chapter 7. But for this new world to be revealed, the old order in all its brokenness must be removed. Well, we saw in chapters 17 and 18 how the beasts and Babylon, both Revelation's code for human anti-God rule, seen in oppressive rulers and governments, they'll be judged and removed. And what we see this morning is that judgment expressed in a complementary way, and in chapters 19 and 20, the final overthrow of the dragon, Satan, the devil himself. So if you haven't already, do turn to Revelation 19. It's page 1248 in the Church Bibles. And there we find a song being sung in heaven. Having celebrated the fall of the oppressive Babylon, the initially understood as Rome, but of course symbolic of all oppressive regimes since, the huge heavenly choir sing words that sound to John like a thunderous waterfall. And they are also words familiar to millions, because they are the basis for the Hallelujah chorus in Handel's Messiah, words that were sung at South Hunsley School's Christmas concert last week. So chapter 19, verse 6. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Now God is worthy of praise because he reigns and has justly judged the anti-God human powers. And the victory of Jesus is becoming fully fulfilled. And that is symbolized in the idea of a marriage, not between a human husband and wife, but between Christ and his people, the church. Verse 7 of chapter 19, let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Well, this marriage of Jesus, the Lamb, is spoken of before we hear of Jesus again, this time as a victorious rider on a white horse. Verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Verse 15. From his mouth, words which fulfill the Old Testament Psalms, comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. So here is Jesus, presented as just judge, an agent of judgment, as he comes in the majesty of God. He's wearing crowns, showing that he is the true ruler. Indeed, his authority is so all-encompassing that he is given what is really a truly amazing title. Verse 16, on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So here is the ultimate King, Jesus. And King Jesus, verse 14, has the armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, following him on white horses. So we have this military image. The scene appears set for a great battle, a battle between the armies of heaven, headed by Jesus the King, and what John sees in verse 19, the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. So what is going to happen in this battle? Will the faithful and true Jesus, with his cleansed people, be able to beat the evil and abusive anti-God rulers and their hordes? Well, there is a deliberate anticlimax, because there is no battle. All we hear is that, verse 20, the beast was captured, and with it, the false prophet. So these anti-God forces that Revelation has spoken of so much, the beasts symbolizing abusive rulers and the promoters of false religion, had verse 20 done their signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image, these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And those who supported them, verse 21, were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. See, here in this striking, shocking imagery is the end of human evil. Judgment is complete before the arrival of the new heavens and the new earth. Now, what a great relief it is to know that that is what is going to happen. If you faced tremendous opposition in life because you belong to Jesus, it is a great reassurance to know that that kind of evil will one day be no more. What an encouragement to all believers to know that there will be an end to oppression, persecution, and the promotion of evil and error. But how has this battle not taken place? Well, it is because it has already taken place. The key theme of Revelation, as we've seen, is summarized in chapter 5, verse 4, where it tells us that Jesus, the Lion of Judah, has conquered. And how? Well, it is because he is the Lamb who was slain before being raised again. And that is the way that Jesus has overcome and become victorious. I wonder if you noticed the part of the description in chapter 19 of King Jesus that we haven't referred to. It's there in verse 13. He is clothed in a robe dipped or sprinkled in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. You see, this victorious vision is possible because of the reality that Jesus' blood-stained clothing points to. His sacrificial, saving, rescuing death on the cross. Jesus' victory on the cross, underlined by his resurrection, means that human evil has but one ultimate destination. And that is judgment, symbolized by being thrown into this lake of fire. Well, I wonder if you notice too how Jesus brings his victory to bear on his enemies. It is not through mere physical force. He might use a sword, but it is a sword which came from the mouth of Jesus on his figurative white horse. And this is the same Jesus who is called the Word of God. It is then his message that has power, his message that brings change. And that is a reminder to us as we seek to share that message in our day and age. The gospel of Jesus, the message of Jesus, the testimony of Jesus that the book of Ephesians refers to as the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that is what has power to bring change. Well, we've seen then the end of what earlier chapters have called Babylon, the anti-God rule, the beast from the sea in its persecuting power, and the beast from the earth, or the false prophet, in its sinister spiritual seduction. They are all judged at the end with Jesus' return. But what is the fate of their evil inspiration, the dragon, the devil himself? Well, that is vividly described in chapter 20. Now, Revelation 20 is famous for its use of the idea of a millennium. Chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Now, this millennium is a concept that Christians have disagreed about over the years. Some have argued that it is a literal 1,000-year period that we're still waiting for. But the symbolic nature of the whole book suggests to many that a symbolic understanding of a period of 1,000 years makes more sense. So a good case can be made for seeing this millennium as a description of the whole period between Jesus' advents, in other words, this age before Jesus returns. But however that millennium is to be understood, and we recognise that people see it differently, two key realities are seen in chapter 20. Because Jesus has conquered by his death and resurrection, his victory means that those who suffer for Christ in this life do not do so in vain. Chapter 20, verse 4. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and the Word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image, and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. See, those who hold fast to Jesus as he holds fast to them, even if opposed, will be proved right in the end and will share in Christ's ultimate victory and reign. But also, it means, and most crucially of all, the devil will be completely and utterly defeated. We heard in John's Gospel that as Jesus anticipates his death on the cross, he can say, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world," another word for the devil, "be cast out." Jesus sees his cross as being the end of Satan. Now, chapter 20 of Revelation tells us, firstly, that Satan has been bound. His influence is, in some ways, restrained. The devil cannot exert his evil influence as fully as he would wish. But ultimately, we know that Jesus has beaten him on the cross. And one day when Jesus returns, that defeat will be fully worked out. Chapter 20, verse 7. "And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and he will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog," their symbols of evil spoken of in the book of Revelation, in the Old book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament. "They will gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city." So once again, there's talk of a battle. It looks like a battle is about to begin. What is it? Good versus evil? God versus the devil? What's going to happen? Well, once more, to make the same point that we saw before in a slightly different way, there is no battle. You see, the victory has been won at the cross. So at Jesus' return, just judgment can finally fall on evil and the spiritual enemy of God. Verse 9. "But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Well, as we approach the close of this dramatic book and our heads spin with the symbolism, we mustn't lose the essential message of this part of Revelation. We began with C.S. Lewis's summary of the Bible's analysis that this world is enemy-occupied territory, and how Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed in disguise in order to bring victory. Well, the one who landed in disguise, as he returns, is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the victor whose robe is sprinkled in blood. He has conquered through his saving death and resurrection, and he has beaten evil. So yes, we might live in a time when the devil is still attacking spiritually. His antichrist evil intent is seen in various forms, causing damage, deceiving, seducing, confusing, discouraging. But it won't always be like this. Because of Jesus' victory, the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur. You see, evil has been decisively beaten, even if we have to wait for the time when it will be completely removed. And that will prepare the way for the new, perfected world that will surely come with Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truths that we see here, even though they are expressed in ways that we in our culture find difficult to get our heads around. We thank you that Jesus has conquered. We thank you that that means that he has beaten all expressions of human evil and ultimately satanic, diabolical evil. We pray that you'd keep us strong in this truth, and that whilst today and in the time ahead of us we have to battle, we pray that you would strengthen us. Help us to stand firm in Christ with his armour on. that we might know more of his grace in order to proclaim the risen Christ who has won this victory. So strengthen us, we pray, for his sake. Amen.